We have been discussing the kingdom parables and the kingdom in general and describing different aspects of it. And in these kingdom parables, we see that Jesus is describing how the kingdom operates. And I want us to notice that all of the sower, talking about the wheat and the tares, and talking about the mustard seed, and talking about this leaven, Jesus spoke that to the multitudes. Now, after he gets finished with that, he's going to leave the multitudes and be with his disciples and tell them some more parables to them specifically to describe a little bit more in detail about how the kingdom operates. But these are in generalities, and that the multitudes could understand. If the multitudes could have understood some of the other ones, I think he might have told them about those. Now, in here, we're at Matthew 13, verse 33. One verse. Another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. It's a one-liner. Doesn't seem like it's all that significant, does it? Let's think about this. And remember, whenever we're talking about the kingdom and Jesus is likening it to something, let's not get in the weeds. Let's remember what he said the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven. Now, what is leaven? Leaven in the Bible is yeast. Now, if you do a search for it, they'll say that leaven is the process through which something goes, but it must be something in there to make it leavened. You got it? So when Jesus says that it is leaven, there's something that he's using. He's not just talking about a process. He's talking about something to make the process happen. So leaven is yeast, and it goes through a process. And when yeast is added into dough or into flour and water, the yeast eats the sugars that are in the flour, water, milk, whatever it is. It eats that. And do you know the byproduct of leaven is air or carbon dioxide and alcohol? The carbon dioxide is what, you know, when a leaven eats a sugar, it burps out carbon dioxide. And it causes those little pockets, you know, when you see bread and it's, you know, it's got those little holes in it. That's because the leaven burped out some carbon dioxide and the gluten, I'm getting technical today. The gluten in the dough keeps it contained within that little spot. So you have a bunch of different pockets of air, which makes the dough rise. And as long as there are sugar in the dough, The leaven will continue eating it until the process is finished and the dough is risen. When it's not going to rise anymore, that's when the sisters take it, and sometimes the brothers, take it and put it in the oven to bake. All right? That's how leaven works. Now, leaven is used in a bad sense as a type every other time in the New Testament. Most every other time in the New Testament. Leaven was used even on the Feast of Pentecost. So leaven itself is not bad. But when leaven is used, it describes the process that leaven goes through, or that leaven causes something else to go through. All right? This parable, and I want to talk about, y'all know about what Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Let's turn over, because I want to read this. Turn over a few pages to Matthew 16. Because I want to talk about this. We'll start in verse 6. Well, we'll start in verse 5. And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because, or he said this, because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets ye took up, neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. So in this context, leaven is bad. Leaven is used as it's compared to the doctrine or teachings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and how you got to beware of that kind of leaven, because that too will go through the process of infiltrating and permeating your mind and your life. You got it? So in this context, leaven is bad. But Jesus is not saying that the leaven is bad, but the process and what takes it through the process is what's under consideration. So in this context over here in Matthew 13, Jesus is likening the kingdom unto leaven. You got it? Now, when Jesus says, and I've heard, you remember last week we talked about the mustard seed, people said it was bad because the fowls of the air lodged and all that, and I would go with that if Jesus would have said that the herb garden was bad and the mustard seed planted in it, I would get it if he said the kingdom of heaven was like an herb garden. And an enemy came and planted that in. He didn't say that. He said that the kingdom of heaven is as a grain of mustard seed that grows. And in this context, Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. It grows. And this is the only time that leaven is used as a type in a good sense in the New Testament. Y'all got it? Now, it's not talking about leaven being bad. It's talking about the process. And the process of how leaven works. Now, the leaven and the doctrine. So how important is doctrine then? If Jesus told us to beware of something, we ought to be aware of it. And you can see the effects of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, can't you? They didn't believe in a resurrection. The Sadducees didn't. The Pharisees, they were hypocrisy. Jesus even called their hypocrisy leaven one time. And let me ask you a question. If Jesus Christ came back to this earth right now, not to come back to take his people home, but if Jesus walked in here in a bodily form and spoke and all that, if he came into the presence of most any church in the world and witnessed their doctrine, their teachings, and their practice, he would probably say, "Where'd you come up with that?" Because I never talked about that in how the church is supposed to be conducted. He'd probably say, "Why in the world are you doing that? I didn't give you an example to do that. I didn't tell you to add that. I didn't tell you to put smoke and mirrors in here and have entertainment." So that leaven has permeated throughout Christianity, has it not? But leaven also can be good. In this way, Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. How is the kingdom like leaven? Is your mind thinking? I hope your mind is thinking. How is the kingdom like leaven, which a woman took and hid? She hid it, didn't she? That meant she mixed it in. She didn't just sprinkle it on top. She mixed it in. And he's comparing the properties of how leaven works on the substance that it's in until the whole was leavened. That means leaven's going to keep working as long as there's sugar in there. What does that mean? How do we apply that? And some people have even said this is a bad, attributed this as a bad example, or not a bad example, but an example of something bad. How in the world can it be bad if Jesus said the kingdom is like leaven? Some people say, just like the mustard seed, that, you know, that it's talking about something bad. I would get that if Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven was like three measures of meal, which a woman took and hid leaven in it. I'd get that. But Jesus didn't say that. He said the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. How is it? How is it like leaven? My friends, I want you to know that the kingdom of heaven is going to grow and grow and grow in this visible world until it's not. Did you know that that process continues on until the work of the leaven is finished? And when it's finished, what did he say? It's a recurring theme throughout these parables that the wheat and the tares, let them both grow together and we're going to separate them out at the end. This leaven is going to, this kingdom is in this visible world until it won't be. You can watch leaven work. Can't you? When you proof the dough, when you watch it rise, you go. Now, if you take a snapshot of that thing every 5 seconds, and compare the pictures, they're not going to be much difference that you could detect. But if you take a picture of that dough the second you put the leaven in there, and then 4 hours later, the size is going to be remarkably different, isn't it? Now, there's something happening in that dough that you can't observe with your eyes. You can't watch leaven work, can you? You can't watch the individual pieces of that yeast eat the sugar and burp out the carbon dioxide, can you? You can't watch it. You can't observe that. But you can observe the effects of it on the table, in the dough, can't you? Now, this leaven, I mean, this is a one-liner. This leaven is the kingdom in the visible world. And it is going to continue to work until it's finished. Now, what am I really talking about? I'm talking about the leaven is the visible part of the kingdom, and really it's all the kingdom. But we can observe things with our eyes. When another child of God comes and makes a profession of faith and joins the church, we can see that leaven burp out another piece of carbon dioxide. We can see another hole that makes the bread rise. Got it? Now, that's going to continue until the whole is leavened or finished with the whole process. And how does that leaven work? I mean, he's using the process of that, but how's that work in the kingdom? My friends, the kingdom of heaven has been growing ever since Adam and Eve had young'uns. It started then, and it's going to continue because the Spirit of God has been born in men again even before Jesus came and set up that visible part of his kingdom. You know how I know it's an everlasting kingdom? Because it's had an everlasting king. And he's been on the throne ever since he said, let there be light. Even before that, he was king. Let there be light, and there was light. He's been the king forever. He's an everlasting king, and this is an everlasting kingdom. So it didn't just start when Jesus came and established his kingdom on this earth in a visible way. My friends, can you see the process of how a man is born again, or woman, or child, or infant? Can you watch that process? Do you know how the Spirit comes in to a man's heart? Do you know? Can you observe that on the inside? No, but you can see the effects of it, can't you? You can see how the kingdom works in someone's life, how it grows and grows, and they become closer and closer to God. You can see that happen in a church when the saints come and gather together and they sing praises unto their God. Maybe they invite somebody and they come and they love it and they want to have part of it too because the Lord's worked on their heart. And then they come and they add to the church. The Lord adds to the church. My friends, the Lord's been adding to his church ever since there was one. He's been adding to his kingdom by the work of the Holy Spirit ever since there were men to have hearts that needed to be changed. It's a one-liner. It's a lot of stuff in this, isn't it? My friends, the kingdom of heaven is an amazing thing. And to get down and to think about all of these aspects of the kingdom, the overall aspect of this kingdom is that it's going to grow and grow. And I can liken this growing to a woman that is with child. It's compared to that. Do you know that the kingdom of God? Well, let me say this. Y'all know, just like the kingdom and the leaven and the growing and all that. You know, at the time of conception, when a woman conceives, she is with child, isn't she? She might not even know it. I mean, at that moment. But it's going to become readily apparent soon. And the normal process takes 9 months. If you take a picture of that pregnant woman on the day that she conceived, and then you take a picture every day during that 9 months, and you compare August 3rd with August 4th picture, there's not going to be much difference. Any 2 consecutive days during that pregnancy, you're not going to see a big difference between those pictures, are you? But you take a picture of the woman on the day that she conceived, and they're in the delivery room, and it's going to be a vast difference, isn't it? It's going to look way different. She's going to be way out here and probably have a extra glow about her and maybe even some scowls because of the pain. My friends, I want you to know that the kingdom of heaven has been, she's been with child legally ever since Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That was her conception day. And at that moment, if the leavening process was finished, the Lord would have said, all right, I'm done with it. The legal work is done. Deliver up the kingdom. But aren't you glad that God's still working in this world? Aren't you glad the Spirit is still borning men and women and children again? Aren't you glad that that process continues? And I'll tell you, it's been continuing on for a long time. Remember last week when Jesus was resurrected from the dead, there was 120 followers of Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that's all the ones that were born again. I'm just saying there was 120 followers, disciples. And Jesus on the day of Pentecost added 3,000 at the convicting sermon that Peter preached. And then you had the man at the gate, beautiful, who was lame from his mother's womb. And Peter said he thought he was begging for money. And he thought Peter and John was going to give him some money. But Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And he, leaping up, stood shouting and leaping and praising God. And because he did that, 5,000 people were added to the church from that one man's testimony. So now we have 8,120. Oh, she's growing fast, isn't she? That leavening process is visible. It's happening. That's just the beginning. It's still going through the leavening process. Is it not? Because the Spirit is still borning children of God again. He's still working. Still working. You know, someone may ask, how in the world can you say that, Brother Paul? How were people in the Old Testament born again? A lot of people think there was a different way. They think, oh, well, God just done that based on their works. No, he didn't. If it was based on their works, wouldn't none of them go? Is David in heaven? Look at what he worked. God called him a man after his own heart. My friends, it takes the power of God to make a fallen sinner righteous. And that legal work was done by Jesus Christ. What a transaction. What an exchange. He took on our sins, who knew no sin, and he gave us his righteousness, which none of us were righteous. The only righteousness we could ever have would be the kind that we were endowed with by Jesus Christ on that cross. And I'm going to tell you what, friends, do you know, this is the kingdom is kind of like a pregnant woman. Look, because the kingdom of heaven continues to grow and grow and grow. Every time that another child of God is born again, it grows that way. It don't grow from God's perspective, you understand, because God knows all of his children. He knew them before the world began. They're called the elect. And when God borns another elect child again, the kingdom grows. And she's going to continue to grow until she's ready to be delivered. Did you know that? You know, when you're at 6 months, 6 months pregnant, you can see you're bigger, you're getting bigger, and it's changing the way you're walking. It's a little bit harder to walk. Takes a little bit more labor. Wow. And then by the time 9 months goes around, you see him walking like this. Got the hand on the back of the hip, and it changes your whole center of gravity is distorted. Your balance is off. And you just can't wait for that to meet that baby that you've loved for a long time. And then comes the travail, the pains of labor. I'm talking about like this, like I got a lot of experience with it, don't I? I've never had a child, but I've witnessed it, and it is the most miraculous thing in the world. A lot of pain in childbirth, from what they tell me. It was pain for me because she was grabbing my hand and squeezing it like I thought she was going to break it. She even got mad at me. Told me to get out one time, I think, while she was going through the pains of labor. But you know what? All that went away when they laid that baby on her chest, did it? She didn't think about the ugly things. She didn't even remember the things that ugly things that she said to me or I thought was ugly. She probably did. She didn't remember the squeeze in my hand. She remembered some stuff. But I tell you, she didn't remember the travail. She didn't remember the pain. Why? Because she had joy that a man child was born into the world. My friends, when the kingdom is going to be delivered up, you can turn there to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll turn over there. Because Jesus talks about this. Verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. Amen. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Huh. He's resurrected and he's the first fruits and he's become the first fruits of them that had died before. Amen. That means they're going to be there just the same way as you are. And they got there the same way. God don't have more ways of salvation. There's only one way, and his name is Jesus Christ. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam, that means if you're represented in Adam, all die. You know the greatest evidence that you're a sinner is that you die. Folks don't realize that. I don't know if I told this here before or not, but we were at the, I'll probably tell this a bunch of times. We were at the Cage Cove. And Sonya and I were there when kids were little, and this lady came. We was walking out of the church back into the graveyard back there, and the sister come up, and she said, "Are you a Christian?" And I said, "Well, I'd like to think that I conducted my life so that other people would call me one." And she said, "I used to be a sinner." And I can't remember if I said this out loud. It'd surprise me if I didn't. But I said, "Wow, you must not be going to die." I'm telling you, friends, death is the greatest evidence that you are a sinner. Because sin brings forth death. And that's a whole nother sermon. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ, represented by Christ, shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming. Listen to this. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Don't tell me Jesus Christ is not the king. He's reigning today. Don't tell me he's coming back here to this earth to reign. Why in the world would he leave the throne room of heaven to set up a throne on the earth? It's not going to happen. That'd be a demotion. My friends, when is he going to deliver up the kingdom? When the leavening process is finished. He's going to deliver up the kingdom when the last elect heir of promise, that's Bible word, Bible phrase, when the last heir of promise is born naturally into this world and born again. Y'all got it? The elect, the last one, there's a limited number of these elect. It's unlimited to my mind, but God knows. He's always known. And when the last elect child of God is born into the world and born again, then he's going to say, "It is finished," again. And he's going to come with a shout. And look, there's going to be a lot of trouble in the world for the kingdom then. If you don't believe it, go back and read Revelation where it talks about Gog and Magog, and then it talks about Satan gathering his armies and surrounding the holy city and the saints. Do you like to be surrounded? I don't, but I'm telling you, when the kingdom is ready to be delivered up, it's going to look mighty rough for the children of the kingdom. Oh, but don't be discouraged, because in that, I think it's 12th chapter, in that chapter in Revelation, it says Satan surrounded the holy city. Not just talking about Jerusalem, folks. He's talking about the people of the kingdom. He's talking about the saints of God. And the enemies of God surrounding them, that tells me there's going to be more of them visibly than it is of us. But that's a battle that you ain't going to have to fight. Because in that, there's no battle talked about. It just says, and God took him and grabbed him up and cast him into the lake of fire. That's a battle you ain't going to win. You can't, you're not even in that fight. Oh, but you're surrounded. Just like today, you're still surrounded. Aren't you surrounded by the haters of God? I mean, that's what the world is. Now, but I want you to know that no matter, you know, I know it's going to be bad because Jesus even said, or maybe it was Paul, evil men, Paul said, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. I don't believe he's lying about it. And he also said that when they say peace and safety, talking about the wicked, when they say peace and safety, then shall sudden destruction come upon them as travail cometh upon a woman. You got to figure out who the they is. Whoever the they is who's going to have the sudden destruction come upon them. And I think he's talking about the wicked. Now, if the wicked say are saying peace and safety, what is that going to look like for the kingdom of God? It's going to be bleak circumstances. I think what that means is that the wicked in this world are saying we're at peace, we have peace, and we're safe. Well, what in the world are they, do they think they are at peace about? Because the wicked in this world are going to say we have all but destroyed the influence of God and the church on society. And when they get, they think they got that done, that's when the travail's coming. I don't know when that is. But that's what Paul said. I tell you what, that's big stuff. I didn't have a mind to talk about all that today, but I want to tell you this. It might look bad for us. It might look bad for the kingdom of God. It might look bad for the children of God in the kingdom at that time. But I want you to remember that that might be some travail in your life, but it's not going to be real kind of travail. It's not going to be the endless kind of travail that the wicked are going to experience. My friends, when Jesus Christ comes back. And you know, the kingdom's been ready to be delivered up ever since since the inception of it, conception of it, when Jesus Christ did the legal work on the cross. But he's still, that leavening process is still continuing because he's still got children of God being born into the world and born again. And when that last one comes, that's when Jesus Christ is going to blow the trumpet. And you talk about a loud trumpet. You know, you can go back. Brother Joe mentioned it yesterday. You can go back and read about God blowing the trumpet in Mount Sinai, how it grew louder and longer. And God blew that trumpet. And it scared them to death. My friends, when God comes back, the second time when he comes and blows that trumpet, every ear is going to hear it, and some are going to wail, and some are going to shout for joy. And my friends, I'm going to be shouting for joy, and he's going to come with a shout. And when he comes, he's going to take his bride home. I'm going to tell y'all a quick story about that. My friends, when I was in, did I tell this here? I don't know. I'm telling it again. When I was in Africa and the first trip, Brother Charles or Brother Sam, we heard some, it was about midnight, about 11 o'clock at night, and jet lag, so we were totally up and awake, and we heard some music. We heard some singing, some commotion. And so we went, Brother Sam said, I'm going to go down there and see what that's all about. And I said, well, I'm going with you. So we went down there, and there's, of course, we were the only three white folks in the whole room, and they were having a wedding. They were having an African wedding. And, well, it was in Africa, so it was an African wedding. And this man comes up to us and he says, I want you to come in here and you can partake. We have plenty of things, food and drink and whatever your heart desires. You come in here and you enjoy the festivities with us. And then I'm very curious about their customs. And also I was asking them a lot of questions. And I told him, I saw the bride sitting over there and she was laughing, enjoying everything. And I asked the man, I said, I see the bride and I see the bride, the bridesmaids, and I see a lot of folks, but I don't see the groom. I said, where's he at? Which one is he? And he said, oh, he's not here. I said, when's he coming? I mean, it's getting kind of late. He ought to be here by now. He said, oh, listen to this. He said, he comes in his appointed time. And he said, but while we wait for him, we rejoice with the bride. And so after that, we got up and everybody gave her a blessing. It looked like an old Baptist handshake. Everybody got in the line and we gave her a blessing and I blessed her. And while we were there, she was smiling and, you know, she was enjoying everything with all of her friends. And then we were about to go back to our room and all of a sudden, I heard a trumpet. A trumpet count. And then there was a brother that was his best man, I'm supposing, and he gave a shout. And he was heralding the arrival of the bridegroom. My friends, they got the marriage ceremony right. We got it exactly wrong. And I want you to know, when that shout came and that we heard that trumpet, all eyes left the bride and went to the bridegroom, and that's exactly what it's going to be like when Jesus Christ blows the trumpet and gives a shout. All eyes are going to be off the church, and they're going to be focused on the bridegroom. Come on now. What a blessing. But while we wait for that shout, while we wait, you know, the Spirit and the bride say what? What does the Spirit and the bride say? Come. Come. That's what the Spirit and the bride say. Come and do what? Come and rejoice with the bride while she waits for the bridegroom. And with that, I'm publishing the open doors of the church for reception of members, for those who want to rejoice with the bride while she waits for her husband. May God bless you is my prayer. You have a song.